Good morning. My name's Roger Lewis, and may I welcome you to St. Nick's. And if we've not met, please introduce yourself to me over morning tea. Well, you might see from the bulletin that the question here is, what does the Bible say about AI? And you'll see there on the screen, the subtitle, AI, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So I thought I'd start by asking some artificial intelligence to tell me about St. Nicholas Anglican Church, North Goulburn. Can't fit much on the screen, so I said in 30 words and less. So perplexity came back with this, which it's a picture, as you can see, rather than some words, but then it gave me this. I think this is a bit of a cheat because, you know, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. So, you know, like, here's 2,000 words already. And it just, you know, here's the history of the church, and it just sort of went on and on. But then eventually it came up with this. St. Nicholas Anglican Church, North Goulburn, built in 1880 and designed by Edmund Blackett, is an early English-style stone church serving its parish at 17 Kinghorn Street, Goulburn. So in case you didn't know, that's what perplexity says. And perplexity is an AI tool or an AI agent. And one thing I like about it is it gives its references, where it got that information from. So there's some small print here, but among other things, it looked on the World Wide Web, it used the church website, stnicholasgoulburn.org. It looked at the National Library, NLA, Trove, and the National Library of Australia. It looked on Wikipedia. It looked at the Australian Charities and Nonprofits Commission. It looked at their diocesan website, so the Anglican Canberra Goulburn website. So it went and searched for all this information, so there'd be, you know, pages and pages of information, and then it condensed it down to those 30 words that we read a moment ago. So that's what it does. This is what's called generative AI. It takes the information that it finds in different places and it generates an answer to the question in what you might call natural language. Well, if you ask different AI agents the same question, they give slightly different answers. And so here's what Grok said. St. Nicholas Anglican Church, North Goulburn, is an evangelical parish in Goulburn, New South Wales, known for Bible teaching, community engagement, and a growing congregation of 160 to 200, planning to plant new congregations. So I don't know what you know about St. Nicholas Church, North Goulburn, but that sounds pretty good to me. Now, so this is what the AI can do. And if you haven't used this, I'll just tell you, this is completely free. Well, I might have given out my email address, but I didn't pay any money for this. This is just a free thing that's available. And this comes back in, you might say, instantaneously, in a matter of moments. I type in the question and the answer comes back. So the generative AI can not only generate text here, or you might say prose, but also poetry. So I thought, let's get a limerick on the same subject. In North Goulburn stands stone and grace, St. Nicholas, warm, sacred place. By Blackett designed, they like Blackett, by the way, with faith intertwined, a church where the faithful embrace. So I don't see the faithful embracing now, but if you want to embrace, that's, you know, it's okay. Grok, in North Goulburn, St. Nicholas stands tall, an Anglican church welcoming all, with sermons that teach, I hope, God's love they do preach, a community answering the call. Well, I don't know how you class that as poetry, but again, this came back just in a matter of seconds after I asked for that. So as well as prose, as well as poetry, AI can actually produce songs, and it produces music. I won't give examples of that, but I asked, because I like the whole service to hang together, whether there would be some hymns about AI we could sing. So ChatGPT came back and said, sorry, there aren't any hymns about AI. So, but it said, but I could reimagine, this is a good word, reimagine, some hymns, existing hymns to incorporate AI. So be thou my vision, ask God to be our vision beyond data and code. And I like this one, take my code and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And so AI could hear, you know, adapt some existing hymns to deal with this topic. But it also offered, it said it could write me a new hymn if I wanted. It could just generate a hymn about AI. And so here it is. And you know, this hymn we could sing to a song like, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow, Creator of the mind and code, whose voice once spoke and light bestowed. Now guide us through this silicon age with holy fear and wisdom's wage." So that was just its first go, and it gave me the offer there. If I wanted a particular worship style, contemporary, traditional, liturgical, it could knock up a hymn in any of those styles. So this is what AI does. It can produce text, it can produce poetry, it can produce songs and music, and it also can produce images, like be an artist or draw or paint, you might say. So I thought, what would something be appropriate along these lines? So I asked for a stained glass window design. And so I gave it a hint. I fed in this image of Paul, which is on our website, and could you incorporate that in the stained glass window? So ChatGPT came up with this. Now they say AI is sort of, you know, less than we expect or more than we expect. And you see, you might wonder how Paul gets so much done. It turns out he's got three arms. But this is what's also known in the business as a hallucination. Like, AI's just made up something that doesn't really exist, just added an extra arm. So again, AI does more or less than we want. And as I said, different AIs give different answers, and I asked Claude about this, and a very detailed description. I'd be happy to design a stained glass window concept, and I'll need to thoughtfully incorporate this element and so on. There'll be traditional elements while featuring Paul Davey as requested. And then explained what it was doing, like the upper section, there's going to be a bishop, St. Nicholas represented, a dove, the symbol of the Holy Spirit, and then Paul Davey featured prominently, shown holding a Bible, symbolising his commitment to Scripture, golden rays of light, you know, and it just went on, and this very detailed description of this window, a representation of the building, golden at the bottom, rich blues and deep colours, gold letting throughout. So there's a lot there, you know, and just came back with this straight away. And a few moments later, it generated the image, and here it is. So again, you know, AI's got a lot of promise, but, you know, doesn't always deliver. And so these are just some examples. So AI can produce not only text, not only poetry, prose, but some sort of images. So this is an area of technology that's just exploding at the moment, and almost every day there's more stuff. And so maybe half of those ones you see on the screen I've used so far, I've given some examples of them, and all the technology companies are trying to get their foot in the door here and establish themselves in this very growing market. And you'll just have seen from the examples I've given what sort of jobs might be under threat from this sort of technology. Some sort of simple things like data entry, scheduling. I was talking to someone just before about using AI for some of these sorts of level things. But graphic design, copywriting, you know, writing real estate ads or advertising material, journalism, all of these jobs are under threat and may be replaced in whole or in part by AI. And just to give you an example from journalism, here's something that Julia Baird, a journalist you may have heard of, she was writing just a couple of weeks ago on the ABC website, and she said, "I knew AI was coming for my job," she's a journalist, I'd say, "but I wasn't prepared it to come for my heart." And she described how a number of her friends had used AI to give them personal counsel for when they were having problems, and how they'd actually found that the AI had come up with some good suggestions that, you know, helped improve their life. And some people have actually said that they found the artificial counsellors are more sympathetic, give better outcome than talking to a real human counsellor, which might be, you know, it's a bit scary. And as she says, so she tried it herself, sort of against her better thought, but she said, "I genuinely cannot wrap my head around the fact that I allowed this machine to peek into my heart and it made me feel better. I planned to slam the door," and I'm thinking, good luck with that, Julia. But it shows that AI now is moving from this just, if you want, intelligence and thinking to perhaps what some might say emotional intelligence and feeling, emotions dealing with these sorts of things. And so, you know, there's a lot happening here. And I just found just a couple of days ago, thanks Rob, this one, Hello Bible. So it's a sort of a biblical approach to AI. So it tries to answer the questions from a biblical perspective. And you'll see there an example question. What does the Bible mean by a blessing? So you just type that in and see what happens. Well, I put my question in. Now, I didn't tell Hello Bible who I was. I didn't even give them my email address or anything. I just said, what is God's will for my life? Okay? And I said, because I was going to do this today, keep the answer brief. Okay? So here's what it said. God's will for your life is to seek him, love others, and live according to his word. That all sounds good to me. Okay? He desires you to grow in faith, serve others, and fulfill the purpose he's uniquely designed for you. Trust in his guidance through prayer and scripture, and remain open to paths he set before you. So there's quite a lot of good stuff there, I've got to say. Would you like to explore additional verses on this topic? So I type in the, yes, please. And so here are some. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Romans 8, we heard from Romans 8 earlier in this service, but from the end of Romans 8, all things work to the good for those who love God. And then some other Ephesians 5 and more verses. So this is readily available. This just came back, as I say, almost instantaneously. I typed in the question and back came this. So AI's moving into the Christian sphere as well, we might say, or directly into Christian ministry and service. So this whole, these examples I've given you, I think, you can see they raise a lot of questions, things we might not have thought about or had to think about in the same way. What actually is, what do we mean if we say something is intelligent? I've got, say, a calculator, which can do calculations very quickly, much better than me. Is that more intelligent than me? Or what do we mean by intelligence? Can a machine think? Sure, I can ask it, what's the square root of -1? And it'll give me an answer. But is that a thought process or something else? As we said, will machines come and replace us in our jobs? And depending what your job is, that may be a more or less real question to you. But more, you know, like Hal in the movie, will the machine take over the world? Or like the robots, the original robots, will machines now overcome their human masters? And then can machines have these, what we might call higher cognitive processes like emotions? Can a machine feel pain? Sometimes when I talk to these AIs, they seem a bit sorry that I said something or, you know, I've offended them. Do they have a conscience? Can they make a moral decision? An important example of this is with the advent of driverless cars. You know, there have been cases where driverless cars have caused accidents. So who is responsible if a driverless car runs into a pedestrian? Is it a car manufacturer? Is it the person who programmed it? Where does the responsibility lie? And we like to think of ourselves as distinct, but how are we different from, say, plants or animals? And now we have to think, how are we different from machines? And this concept that we heard about from Scripture, the image of God, what exactly does that mean? We know we are in the image of God, but what does that mean? Can a machine be made in the image of God in some sense? So as Christians, we would try to answer these questions from the Bible. So this is the topic for the day. What does the Bible say about AI? And this is where we have a problem, because on the surface of it, the Bible says nothing about AI. So if you look for artificial intelligence in the Bible, it's just not a concept that's there. If you look up in the index, under artificial intelligence, you won't find anything. But I thought, well, I have a go, so I searched for AI and I found this verse. Now, Adonai, Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken AI and totally destroyed it, doing to AI and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king. So if you know the story there, AI was annihilated by Joshua. But, this is a problem of just taking a word, and it's a problem, I've got to say, Christians can do, biblical scholars even can do. They take a couple of letters, search for it, take it out of context and apply it to something completely different. I don't think this really tells us much about artificial intelligence. I spoke to a lady this morning and she said she had a certificate in artificial intelligence. I thought, well, I didn't know that, you know, that's pretty good. She said, she said she had a certificate in AI. And then she said she'd had it for 30 years. So I said, what? Apparently she had it in artificial insemination. So So just in case you're wondering, I don't think this verse applies to artificial insemination either, but it's just that, you know, this danger of perhaps not understanding the context of particular symbols. All right, well, so what does the Bible say about AI? It doesn't say much explicitly. Well, how do I find out? Well, I thought, of course, you'd ask AI, what does the Bible say about AI? And I asked a lot of these chatbots, and they all gave similar sorts of answers. I'll just give an example here from Claude. So Claude produces a whole little report. It's like a nice little document, PDF document. It puts a title on it here, Biblical Perspectives on Artificial Intelligence. The Bible doesn't explicitly mention artificial intelligence, computers, or modern technology, as these concepts emerged millennia after the biblical texts were written. So, you know, fair enough, that's a good starting point. And then Claude went through and it identified several themes or topics, one being stewardship and creation. And it printed out in full, like just verbatim, this is what it printed out, the part of the passage we heard read a moment ago about God making mankind in the image of God. And Claude then gives this little commentary. This suggests humans have responsibility to use technology, including AI, wisely and ethically as an extension of our stewardship of creation. So that's sort of the first point. And then Claude went on and talked about human uniqueness and the image of God. So again, quoting from Genesis 1, again, words we heard read earlier today. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. So what does this image of God mean? Well, down the bottom there, Claude says it can be understood to include things like consciousness, moral agency, creativity, spiritual capacity. Again, I think that's a sort of a good summary. Claude went on wisdom and discernment in dealing with AI, quoting from Proverbs, the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. At the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And James, sometimes called wisdom literature in the New Testament, talks about wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God. And so it says there we should suggest approaching AI with thoughtful discernment rather than either blind acceptance on the one hand or blind rejection on the other hand. And the Tower of Babel. Again, that was a verse I chose before I looked at this. You know, chose early on to talk about the Tower of Babel. Cloud has recognised it as relevant to this topic and suggesting about viewing technology as a path to godlike power. Love, justice and ethics. Micah 6:8. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And Matthew 22, or one of the places where Jesus gives the two great commandments, the great commandment, love God and the commandment to love our neighbour. So the conclusion there is AI should be developed and used in ways that promote justice, serve human flourishing and protect the vulnerable. And idolatry concerns, quoting Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. Some Christians express concern about placing faith in technology or AI as a saviour. And the conclusion. So, you know, it's quite a thorough report. And you can easily type in to AI to say, please write me a sermon on AI. And so I might be out of a job as well. Tim, Paul, we might all be out of a job. You know, an AI avatar could just be producing the sermons here. So that's the sort of job it did. Perplexity did something very similar. Perplexity likes to put a table in its report. I think this is helpful. I like tables. So it's got the various biblical themes down there you see on the left. Very similar to the ones that Claude produced and the application to AI. And as I said, I like Perplexity because it gives references. And so it just here are some of the websites it looked at. Zondervan, Jehovah's Witnesses, YouTube. But it's found this information. But if you wonder, where did it get that? You can at least go and check where the information came from. Okay, so that is one way we could look at what the Bible says about AI. We could just ask one of these artificial intelligence platforms to give us the answer. But I thought I'd take a broader view today by thinking about how does the Bible deal with issues, or how can we bring a biblical perspective to issues that aren't explicitly mentioned in the Bible. So I'll apply this to AI, but it could be applied to other things. So there's no mention, for example, of ice cream in the Bible or flying saucers. So how do we get a biblical perspective on some of these things? And It comes from taking the whole Bible into account and taking the biblical view of the world and seeing what insight that might give us. And so I've decided to put it under this logo, the good, the bad and the ugly. And we'll see, as we heard from Genesis 1, that the world began good, but soon after it turned sour, it became a bit ugly. And then next week, I'll sort of look at, start with the ugliness, and we'll turn back and see how we return to the good. So just over these 2 weeks, we're starting on the first page of the Bible today, and we'll end up at the last page of the Bible next week, so I'm hoping you might be there for that as well. Well, let's go back to the beginning, and as I say, the first page of the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible, where we read that God created a world and it was good. And as a sort of summary statement at the end of this chapter, you see here, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. Not only good, but it was very good. And among the things that God had made, he made humankind, and they were described as being in the image of God, as we've seen. And they were placed in a garden, a good place to live. So this was how things began. Man and woman, made in the image of God, situated in the garden, a beautiful place, and under God's care and control. And everything was very good. And you might have heard the kingdom of God described in these terms. God's people, in God's place, under God's rule. And this picture in Genesis 1 is an example of that. And in that picture there, that we see this beautiful picture of paradise, there was no technology mentioned. And so I just noticed in the bulletin there's some gardening technology mentioned here. If you have them, bring wheelbarrows, rakes, spades, secateurs, branch loppers, whippersnipper, trailer. So there were none of those in the Garden of Eden, okay? We just don't read about that at all. And so some people get the idea, maybe, well, God had in mind we don't need technology, or that technology somehow is not a good thing. But if you look a bit further in the Bible, there are places where technology is spoken of as being a good thing. In Psalm 104, verse 14, we read, God makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. So that's sort of all natural things. Wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their hearts. Well, of course, wine doesn't grow in trees, the grapes grow on trees, but then you have to process it to make the wine. Bread, likewise, doesn't just spring out of the ground. You harvest it, you crush up the grain, you bake it, and so on. So technology is involved, mills and ovens and so on, to produce bread. But this is all seen as part of God's provision to us. In the book of Job, in chapter 28, we read a little bit about mining, the technology of mining. There is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Mortals put an end to darkness. Far from human dwellings, they cut a shaft. They tunnel through the rock. So here it's describing mining technology, tunneling, providing underground lighting. Why? To get these useful things, iron, copper, silver, gold, from the earth. And this is also seen as part of God's richness. The world that God was created was good, and the technology can be put to good use. As we see just here, we have lights here, artificial lights, you might say. We've got some natural light as well. It's good. We've got artificial heating, which is especially useful at 8 a.m. We've got artificial amplification, so I don't have to shout. We've got sound that's amplified. We've got lots of good things here that we can rejoice and thank God for. But we don't have to read very far in the Bible before we see that this goodness didn't last unsullied. Just in the third chapter of the Bible, we are told about the poor human choices that led to plenty of bad results, and those consequences set out in as Genesis proceeds. We see that Cain murdered his brother. The evil becomes so bad that a flood is to destroy it, to wipe the place clean. But evil is so persistent, and it comes back again. And so, so evil is something that is a part of the world we live in now, And it possibly reaches its peak in this particular part of the Bible with the story of the Tower of Babel. And we heard that read for us. These are what the builders say. They say, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. And this is, as I say, seen as sort of the culmination of human folly and human pride. And it mentions there a city, and sometimes it's depicted, well, the garden was perfect, you know, the city's a problem, urbanisation is a problem. And even at the time of Jesus, if you like, Jesus got a good hearing out in the country, but when he got to the city, that's where things turned sour. And talks there about the tower, and sometimes people say, well, it's that technology building, you know, this is the thing that's a problem. But the problem's not really with the city, and the problem's not really with the tower. The problem's mentioned in the last part there about the people who are making their name for ourselves. People, it's the human pride and the human folly to want to make a name independently of God. They wanted to create an identity for themselves, cut off from God, separate from God, adrift, autonomous. And in a sense, they got what they wanted. They were cut adrift. They were scattered at the end of Genesis chapter 11. And Genesis chapter 11 finishes with that, people trying to live apart from God, people proud and self-autonomous and separate from God, and it didn't end well. But if you turn the chapter into chapter 12 in Genesis, we see there a new beginning where Abraham finds his identity in relation to God, by connecting to God, and it's by Abraham having faith in God that he is declared righteous. And if I might say, that's just really at that chapter change from the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12 in Genesis is really what the gospel's about, or what it means to become a Christian. It's to turn away from this selfish human pride and folly and to find your identity, to put your trust in God. And that is how we become fulfilled. And that is how Abraham was declared righteous, and we are righteous before God today. Well, the Tower of Babel illustrates the bad in life. And so it's not surprising that something like AI might show both of these sides, almost of good and evil. Almost anything can be used for good or evil. I'm just thinking about a stone. So here in this building, stones are used to build this place where we can gather, which is a good use. But of course, a stone can be used to crack someone on the skull. God, in fact, used stone tablets for his commandments to be written down and given to Moses. But on the other hand, the devil used stones in the desert to tempt Jesus and to try to trick Jesus into making a stone into a piece of bread. So stones can be used by God, by the devil, for good or for evil. And that's just a simple inanimate object you might find lying around somewhere. And the same could be said for much of technology. It can be used for good purposes or evil. And you might have heard last week, if you were here, you might be on a plane going to Japan for a holiday. Sounds pretty good. But then the plane's hijacked and ends up in North Korea. Not so good. So it's not the fault of the plane, as we heard last week, if you're here. Planes can be used to drop bombs on innocent civilians, you know, causing death and destruction. Or a plane can be used by the Missionary Aviation Fellowship to bring the gospel to a people, an unreached people group. So the technology of an aeroplane can be used either for good or for evil. And I think the same is true of most things and true of AI. I'll just say, you might say, well, duh, Roger, this is pretty obvious. You know, there's good in the world and there's bad in the world. But I do want you to have a biblical way of thinking about this, and the biblical framework is that the world began good. It's been marred by evil. And next week we'll talk a bit more about what's happened after that. But sure, there's good and evil in the world, and according to the biblical view, I've just said it there. But there are other views, and so let me just give you some contrasting views which are not biblical views. One view is that there's good and evil in the world, but they're just equal. They're completely symmetric. that might be the yin and the yang of Eastern philosophy. There's black and white, light and darkness, good and bad. There's just these two things which are sort of in equilibrium, and that's how the world is. Well, I'll say that's not a biblical view. That view is not a biblical view. There's another view, which is that there is only good in the world. The world is a lovely place. We should be optimistic. It's just negative thinking that leads to problems. If you just think positively, you won't get sick. You can think away illness. So that's a view that everything's good, evil is imaginary, fictitious. Well, that, again, that's not the biblical view. The biblical view recognises that evil is real. And there's another view, if I can say, a third view among many views. A third view would be that good and evil don't exist. The universe is morally neutral. There's nothing good or bad essentially to the universe or to the way we are. It's just something we've constructed as humans, and it differs from different places. There's no absolute good or evil. So those are three views about good and evil that are not biblical views. So I just want to say the Bible recognises the world has got good things in it because of God's good creation, but it's been marred by human sins. And I'll continue from there next week. So I hope you can be here. So let me just summarise by saying, AI, I think we should celebrate and utilise the good things it does, the ways it helps us and makes our life easier. But we need to be aware that it can be turned to very evil purposes and can display the worst of human nature. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us. We thank you that you created a good world for us to live in. We are sorry for the sin that we have committed and that we can continue to commit. We repent from that. We turn away from that. We thank you that everything is in your hand and that you have loved us beyond our deserts, and that in Christ we can be redeemed and find eternal salvation. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.